but I this week I drove to Pittsburgh and back. So
first we heard that little one.
Yes, I think she will. Yes, I think she will. All right, turn to the front here for our verses, right? View our verses, and then we're going to be in. If you're getting your Bible ready, turn your Bible to Romans 8. We're going to move there from our verses. Good to see everybody. Okay, 1. Where's your brother? Okay. All right. Carson. Psalm 119:11. Amen. Thank you. Very good. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Gail.
Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we will be accepted of him.
Amen. Good. Good job. By the way, there are a lot of Medcalfs in my little town I grew up in, but it was with a T. It was Metcalfs, but yours is with a D. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Ah, okay. Let's see. Luke 11:28. Jess.
But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it.
Amen. Amen. It's good for us to say amen. We encourage each other. Get it. Amen. Brock. Nahum 1:7.
The Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him.
Amen. Amen. Good. Let's see. Isaiah 41:10. Josh, have you got that one?
Don't be afraid, for I am with you.
Amen. That's good. Don't be afraid. There's a little more there, I think.
Well, that's all I have written down on this.
That's a good start, Josh. All right. Who wants to take it from there? Amanda, have you got it? 41:10?
I don't even know. I'm sorry.
Isaiah 41:10. Have you got that one down?
I don't know. Off the top of my head, I think he started it maybe, but sorry.
Okay. I know you got it. I want to see somebody else. Somebody else got it. Hey, Luke, you got it?
Not all of it, no.
Just with Josh there? Do not be afraid. I'm with you. Okay. All right. Let's say it together. How's it start? If you're not, do not be afraid.
I will strengthen you.
Surely I will help you. Surely I will with my righteous right hand. All right. That was like milking a cow. That was a hard one. Okay. 14:6. Just walked in here, didn't he? What do I have down for that, John 14:6? Hawk, I have you down for 14:6. Did I ask you that last week?
No, you didn't.
Okay.
I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except for me.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 6:19.
To be a duel.
Duel. Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Together. In harmony.
We did half and half. Okay.
Oh, half and half. Okay.
Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit
within you?
Within you.
So you have some God.
Amen.
I thought we did that pretty good.
I thought you were wonderful. Okay. Oh, you've got Ephesians 2:8-9. Have you got Ephesians 2:8-9?
Where salvation is by grace through faith. It is a gift from God. Well,
by grace through faith, and that not...
Oh, and that not through yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
It is a gift from God. Not by works, but so no one shall boast.
Amen. Amen. Good. And verse 10?
We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, into good works.
Amen.
He was telling me. We're ordained and we may walk in
them. Hey, good. Good. That's not required, but Scott was mentioning today as a good one to add with it. Okay, your next one is Romans 10, 9 and 10. So write that down, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let me tell you why we've got that one next. That'll go great with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, because Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 conveys to us what salvation is, right? It's by grace through ourselves. It's a what? Yeah, it's a gift. Romans 10, 9 says, if we confess Jesus as Lord, confess him as Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So verse Romans 10, 9 is a great verse to go with that. One tells us how to be saved. One tells us what constitutes salvation. The other tells us how to appropriate it. You with me on that? And so another one to have in our arsenal is we're conveying our faith to others and challenging them with their condition of being lost and the good news of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So stay after it. Good job with reviewing those. Okay, let's now head over to our lesson on salvation. We want to finish that, Lord willing, today. And on page 25, we have our verse. There it is, 2, 8, 9. Another good verse is relating to our salvation. And that it's all of grace. By the way, a quiz question. You ready? On that page, under God's grace, salvation is all grace from beginning to end, right? It's all of grace because it's all of God from justification to sanctification to glorification, all under the umbrella of this grand, great salvation. Okay, in Romans 3:24 and Ephesians 2:7-9, what key word concerning God's grace is found in both of those verses? Yeah, that's good. Justified is good. Huh? There's another one. And it has everything to do with grace. That's a good one, too. Amen. You got another A. Mm-hmm. What's another word that's in both of those sections? Being justified as a
gift.
As a gift. Look down and not of yourselves. It is a what of God?
Gift.
What does the word charis, grace, mean?
Gift.
It means gift. So when we think of God's grace, we think of the fact that all of grace, all of God, it's a what? It's a gift. It's a gift. Good to remember, isn't it? Notice in both of those sections. Now I ask you to turn with me. Let's just turn the page here by grace through faith and because of Christ. Let's turn the page over into 26, but also take our Bibles. And having turned to Romans 8. And the reason I wanted you to turn there, remember we've got that incredible section there that we've covered that was called that chain, golden chain, yes, of salvation in 29 and 30. But I want you to look how chapter 8 begins, verse 1. Great verse to preach to your own soul when you feel like you're blowing it all the time, right? What's it say in verse 1? Therefore, there is what? There is now what? Those are in Christ. That's good news, isn't it? Others might condemn you. The enemy might condemn you. You might even condemn yourself for not coming through like you ought to. But God says there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, it starts with no condemnation. And notice, over in chapter 8, Yeah, let's look at verse 35. He says in verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Verse 35, now the rest of the chapter is this: who will what? Yeah, look down again in verse 39. Height nor depth nor any other things will be able to what? Said no separation. So at the beginning we've got no condemnation. At the end of Romans 8 we have no separation. Romans 8, why is that? Because of the love of God for us and what he's done for us and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 is one of the strongest chapters in the Bible of the security of the believer. What'll separate us from him? And from verse 31 through down through verse 39, he says, there is nothing imaginable in this world. If you're in Christ, you're in his until he's done with you. From justification to sanctification, all the way through glorification. It's a great, great chapter to remember. Okay, this thing then about sovereignty and salvation, how does that impact us? If it ought to impact us in any way, it ought to humble us. Because it wasn't about you. Now I realize I did ask God to save me. I did. How about you? I did. But now that I've understood the scriptures, I realize that this was a work of God from beginning to end. So how do I respond to that? In pride that I'm saved? No. In humility that God would save me. And why did he do that? Back to Ephesians 2:7-9, that I would be in the ages to come evidence of his kindness as a trophy of his grace. So we're just humbled by that reality of God's sovereign work. Now, don't forget, we're going to get to chapter 16, and that's about evangelism. And though God saves, he does it through proclamation of the gospel, and that's our part. It's our part to convey the good news. It's his part to save. Amen? Do you know who's going to get saved and who doesn't?
No,
you don't. You just got to do your job. And as my wife says, you got to tend to your own knitting. And our knitting is the gospel. Growing in the gospel, knowing the gospel, and that gets us to the next part on page 26. Remember Lawson's statement? You ought to know the gospel and be growing in the gospel and knowing it as well as you know your own name with clarity. And one of the clearest statements of that is in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, of first importance, and he conveys the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember that 1 Corinthians 15? But the gospel is about the, remember, here's how we summarize it. The gospel is about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We say the person, what are we talking about? He's the God-man. Amen? Fully God, fully man. That's person. Came, and what did he come for? See, person and work. And the work gets us not to just show us how to love. Certainly he was love in every way. Not just to be light, but he came to die. Amen? That was it. He came to die, and he came to die for sinners. And then in the great miracle of the resurrection, rose again and confirmed the reality that what he did on the cross was an acceptable payment with the God of heaven. So we need to continue in our growing, in our understanding of the gospel and the depth of it and all of those other great doctrines of propitiation and adoption and wow, what is at the heart of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who? To be what? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. What's at the heart of the gospel? What is that talking about? Substitution. Substitution. Imputation is the righteousness that comes from that. But in justification, but at the heart of that gospel is that substitution. And so we can convey the gospel. I know this, that he died in my place for my sin on that cross and paid the price for my sin. That's the gospel. Amen. So you can convey that, but you better get the facts of the gospel there and be growing in your clarity of giving it to others. By the way, the best way to be clear in the gospel is quote the Bible.
Yep.
Amen. Quote Ephesians 2:8-9. Quote the Bible and you're always safe in that. And that got us then to section 4, just talking about, and I think it can be better said than just God's means of the salvation, but the manner or the means or the vehicle to appropriating the gospel is faith. Are you with me now? Hebrews 11:6, and we looked at it, and we saw that introductory statement. Let's turn there and just review just for a moment. Hebrews. Verse 1, faith is the, and I paraphrased it for you a little bit, confident assurance of things hoped for and the absolute deep conviction of things not seen. Two ways of saying the same thing. And notice over in verse 6, Hebrews 11:6 says what? Without it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. The whole chapter is about faith. And then we say, well, what does faith look like? We read the rest of the chapter and we see it in people's lives. Amen? Faith is more than a mere profession. In fact, go back to the book of Titus for a moment. Go back to Titus chapter 1. We talked about faith having different elements, not a process, but different elements of it, where we are intellect in terms of knowing the message, and then there's an assent to the fact that it's true, and then there's aspect of it where then we commit ourselves to the truth of that good news of Christ. And those are realities that take place where someone is saved. We don't know that necessarily when we get saved, but when we understand what true faith is. And the reason I'm having you turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 16, is to remind you that faith, saving faith, is more than just a profession. Amen. Praise God for a profession of faith. I hope we all have one, right? But that old saying is true, talk is cheap. Notice 1:16 of Titus. And he's referring to people here on the island of Crete who have all the talk. But he says in verse 16, what? They profess to what? How about that? They profess to know God, but what does he say next? But by their, they what? How about that? Now, if you're going to seek to be a blessing to people, and you're going to have opportunities to talk to people, you're going to meet some people who are not believers at all, and you're going to talk to them about Jesus, and they're going to say, oh, I've been saved. Oh, yeah, I believe that. And you've got to help them get through the fact that it's more than just saying, We might even ask them, have you repented of your sin and turned from your sin to Christ? And where are you getting the word, and how are you growing, and how are you helping other people? And, hey, tell me what you're doing in the Word of God. Not that all of that gets us to heaven, but it's evidence that somebody's real in the faith. Amen? Amen? So I'm just reminding you here, talk is cheap, a profession. Praise God. We all ought to have one. We ought to be prepared to give account of the hope that's within us, 1 Peter chapter 3. But it's more than a mere profession. And in the church today, we give too much emphasis on profession and not enough evidence upon a changed life. What is God doing in your life? How has He changed your life? What are you doing in the Word? Those kinds of good questions with reference to people who make claims. So it's not just mere intellectual assent. Now turn to James chapter 2, just driving this home for a few moments. James, 1 Peter, James comes before 1 Peter. James chapter 2, verse 18. More than a mere profession. James 2:18, yeah. But someone may well say, well, that's not where I wanted to go though. Two. I want to get to verse 9. Someone say, you have faith and I have works, but show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. There's this tremendous argument that James is giving concerning the fact that real faith will have, verse 10, that'll come with it, the reality of a changed life. And then he says, verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well, demons also believe and shudder. Well, you might have some facts right, or you say, somebody says, I believe in God. You say to them, that's good. That's a great start. Now tell me how Jesus Christ has changed your life. Now we're going to get down to it. Amen? But so he says, you believe that God is one. The demons believe that God is one. They're certainly not going to be in heaven to that effect. Amen? So it isn't just sincerity, you know, that silliness of saying it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. That's nonsense when you think through that and carry that out. So, justification is another word for or describes what happens when somebody is saved. According to Romans 3:28, how is man justified? By what? By faith. By faith. Mm-hmm. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great one? What is Paul's argument in the whole book of Romans? Man is justified by faith alone. And one of his main arguments is our man Abraham. He's pre-law, to point out to his Jewish brethren, he ain't going to get there by keeping the law. Look at Abraham. Before the law, God called him and said, hey, Abraham, I want you to go to a land you've never been to. You don't know how to get there. I'll show you how. Trust me for this. And what did it say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or accounted to him as what? Righteousness. And God affirmed that to him continually along the way. And I want to tell you, I've never recovered from Genesis 22. How about you? God tested Abraham. I want to see how much you love me. You take your son. This is the son of promise, by the way, that you waited all those years for. Then I came and told you, Sarah's going to have a baby. They both scratched their heads and said, how's that going to happen? Right? Here's Isaac. Now he's a young man. I think the best would be, there's a word for infant, and then there's a word for a child or a youth. He could have been preteen, but he knows what's going on. He says, now take him, build an altar, and put him on the altar. Take your knife, slay him. I can't imagine that. I cannot get past that he would go that far in his absolute obedience to God. Now, you can say at the beginning he went and he knew God was going to do something in raising him from the dead. You realize that in Hebrews 11. You think that made it easy? No. But he had this determination, and we're hearing that about Daniel, aren't we, in the next hour. It was all in no matter what, Lord. No matter what, all in. And the verb is strong in the Hebrew. When it talks about he stretched forth, he's in the action, and God says, no, wait. And what's the text say? Now I know that you love me. Now I know. Wow, what a test. But you're going to test us likewise. I'm sure he did this week. In some way or another, he said, hey, you're going to do the right thing. You're going to speak here. You're going to make this decision. Whatever else, you're going to spend time with me. You're going to be tested. All of us are. So, saving faith, we could say it another way, is being all in on Jesus. Can we just say it that way? It's being all in on Christ. And in sanctification, then, our faith must deepen. Because when we talk about saving faith, that's just the beginning, isn't it? Doesn't end there. Now we're growing in our faith continually in our walk with the Lord and from the Word of God. So just the box here to kind of get past that and onto some other things. The Scripture never expresses faith as a blind leap. Faith in faith or in self will not save anyone. In the Bible, faith always has God as its object. Proverbs 3, how's it start? Trust in the, with what? There it is. There's faith, right? There it is. Trust in the Lord. Always God for the person of Christ and the work of Christ. The Christian's faith is anchored. There's our verse for next week, Romans 10:9. In the person and the work of Christ. And it's also anchored in the scriptures, isn't it? And in the promises of God. And all of his promises. Now, what I want to take some time this morning is just getting to the topic of conversion. I want to talk about what's always involved with faith and true conversion. And that takes us to the handout that I put together. By the way, remember I gave you a folder. Here's another thing you can just stick in there with that folder with additional stuff and just put a note on there. Goes with chapter 7. But I want to talk about, I think, what is a missing element oftentimes in our understanding of what takes place in saving faith. And I want to prep that with reading just a paragraph or two from the book Faith Works. This is one of MacArthur's books called Faith Works. And let me see if I can find. Here we go. I've had opportunities to minister in many of the nations that we used to call Iron Curtain countries. Thereby, I've encountered a surprisingly vigorous evangelical church, solidly biblical, doctrinally orthodox, and alive. Christians generally do not comprehend or appreciate the vitality of Eastern European churches without visiting them firsthand. The churches are full, often uncomfortably packed, with crowds standing outside looking through windows. The people are earnest in their commitment to Christ in a way that is rare among Western Christians. Their services are worshipful, subdued, yet intensely passionate. Spontaneous weeping is as common as laughter. Prayer for the lost and personal evangelism are on the hearts and minds of these people more than social activities and sports. The focus of their message to the world is a clear call to repentance. Eastern European Christianity typically refers to new Christians as repenters. When someone comes to Christ, fellow believers say the new Christian has repented. Usually new believers are given the opportunity to stand before the church and verbalize their repentance. In nearly every church service I have attended in the former Soviet Union, at least one new convert has made a public confession of repentance. It is entirely biblical for the church to make repentance the chief feature of its message to the unsaved world. After all, the gospel calls people to come to the one who can deliver them from their sin. Repenters, how about that? So I want us to think about this truth of repentance. The gospel call, there's going to be a couple of places for you to fill in some things so I keep you alert going through this, okay? The gospel call to salvation is a summons both to repent and believe. Now, some of these passages we need to turn to. So now turn with me to that Acts passage, because I reference it more than once in this. But just see how that is true here in Paul's preaching. Let's see, 20:21. Yeah, they're at Athens. He is referring. Oh, there's Ephesus, chapter 20, verse 21. Oh, yeah, in the context of saying goodbye to those Ephesian elders. And he says in verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jew and Gentile, or Greeks, of what? Of faith, of repentance, and toward God, and what? Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There they are together, right? And usually, repentance comes before faith when they are mentioned throughout the Scriptures. So a call to salvation, is a radical call to a change of mind that leads to a deep transformation of life, and that transformation stems from a repentance that takes place in that life. Well, let's say another one. Faith and repentance are intimately related and even inseparable from one another. They are two sides of the same coin. Put that in there. Is it to or from, or from or to? It's both. You can't have the carriage without the horse. And they come together. It takes place. Now, you didn't know that necessarily when you trusted Christ. But if you turn to Him, you turn from something. Namely yourself. Namely your sin. Namely your past. We could go on about that. In fact, look at this quote by Sinclair Ferguson. I wanted to reference his little booklet. We've got it in our library. It's one of the best, called The Grace of Repentance. Sinclair Ferguson, quite a great theologian. He says this: I cannot come to Christ in faith without turning from sin to repentance. Together, repentance and faith make up the single act of conversion. What happens in a conversion? Somebody turns to Christ. Don't we say it that way? Yeah. They turn to Christ. Now look it over in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 3. In fact, I think we've got the word there. Paul and Barnabas, verse 2 of chapter 15. Then in verse 3, therefore, Acts 15, 3. Just, are you there, everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, being sent on their way to the church, by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great news to all the brethren. Why? Oh, not only God is saving Jews, our brethren, He's saving Gentiles too. What great news to the early church. But the conversion, isn't interesting, the word that we find there. Together, repentance and faith make up the single act of conversion. And that's what we're talking about in that section. Conversion is the change or transformation brought about by regeneration. So you're getting all theological here with me, Pastor. Yeah, you ought to be. You and I ought to be. Regeneration, what's that? When God changes our hearts, right? When God saves us. So conversion is the change or transformation brought about by genuine act of God in regeneration. Make us alive. Ephesians 2, we were dead, now we're alive. Regeneration. So conversion is the change or the transformation brought about this. So also conversion describes the change in nature of the new life in Christ. There was an old Rick Friel, now there's a new Rick Friel. Amen? There's an old man, old woman, and now there's a... And we're seeking to put off the old and put on the new. And we had an old nature, and that old nature's focus was about ourselves, right? The flesh. Now we have a new nature, right? And the new nature is now we want to live for the Lord. And live for Him. And please Him. So, conversion describes that change that takes place when God regenerates us and gives us then this new life, this new desire that we have based upon our salvation. Okay, quick read. Got carried away here, but do some underlining in here, okay? Repentance is not just a resolve to do better. Boy, we've done that a lot of times, haven't we? Especially on December 31st. This year, I will not eat chocolate. Right? That lasted 3 days. Okay? Resolve to do better. Everyone who has ever made New Year's resolutions knows that. Repentance certainly is not penance, an activity performed to try to atone for one's own sins. That doesn't work. But neither is repentance a solely intellectual issue. Surely even Judas changed his mind. What he didn't do was turn from his sin and throw himself on the Lord for mercy. How sad. Talk about the hardness of the heart. Repentance is not just a change of mind, it's a change of heart. It is a spiritual turning, a total about face. Repentance in the context of the new birth means turning from our sin to the Savior. It is an inward response, not external activity. But its fruit will be evident in the true believers, his new behavior. Jesus is preaching that in Luke 3. It has often been said that repentance and faith, there it is again, two sides of the same coin, that coin is called conversion. Repentance turns from sin to Christ, and faith embraces him as the only hope of salvation and righteousness. That is what conversion means in simple terms. Faith and repentance are distinct concepts, but they cannot occur independently of each other. So, genuine repentance is always the flip side of faith, and true faith accompanies repentance. They just can't be separated in a true conversion. Now, it sure takes time in our lives to change, doesn't it? Amen? Well, it takes time. When we're new in the faith, maybe you grew up in a Christian home, but you didn't like me. I grew up in a good home, moral home, but as a new believer, you know, okay. Boy, I know there's a lot of stuff needs to go. How do I go about this, you know? How do I go about this? And what would that be? Well, what we're talking about is repentance. Or another way we could say is learning the doctrine of sanctification, how I put off the old man and put on the new one, and how the Scriptures help me to do so. Amen? Isn't it great to begin to learn how to grow and change? It can be very frustrating without that. I've shared to different people many times that as a new believer, if you'd have said, Kevin, are you saved? I'd have said, yeah, I'd have fought you over that. I believe that I did trust Jesus. But if you asked me, are you growing and so forth, I'd have told you I was a lot happier when I was lost than I was saved, because I was so frustrated over the fact of things that I was doing and I couldn't seem to get rid of them. And finally, somebody grabbed me by the back of the shirt and said, sit down, we're going to study the Bible together. And you're going to learn how to grow. And I didn't know the first at all about the word discipleship, but he was discipling me and helping me now learn how to apply the Scriptures and how to grow and how to change and learn of the power of God's promises in my life and how you eat an elephant. How you live the Christian life. Yeah, and change. If change was easy and repentance was easy, everybody would be doing it all the time, wouldn't they? But it's possible with the helper's help. And we learn these things as we grow. Aren't you thankful for that? Did you know these things? So another great statement about repentance there by M. Lawrence. And that is from this book. It's in one of the Nine Mark series by the group associated with Mark Dever. And it's just the title of it is Conversion, How God Creates a People for Himself. It's an easy read. Those are short books, but good ones. He says, repentance is being convicted by the Spirit of the sinfulness of our sin, not the badness of our deeds, but the treachery of our own hearts towards God and so forth. Okay, page 2. So, let's take this home a bit. We can do this quickly. Repentance, not merely a change of mind. We already saw that. Conversion and change. Repentance is a change of mind leading to a change of heart, producing a change of life. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. Isn't that good? Leading to a change of mind, change of heart, change of mind, leading to a change of heart, producing a change of life. It's not remorse or regret. In 2 Corinthians, I'm not going to go there, but Paul says his letter, which was a harsh letter to the Corinthians, we don't have that one. We don't need it. But he said to him, "Boy, I came after you and it made you remorseful." And he said, "I'm glad that you were remorseful. Not that you were just remorseful, but that your remorse led you to repentance." So repentance is not just being sorry about our sin. Right? I had a lot of remorse as a youth. I got in a lot of trouble with mom and dad. They were looking for more repentance from me. I got a lot of remorse, but I don't know if they got a lot of repentance. But anyhow, you know, the analogy of the guy caught in jail for getting caught stealing, and he's crying, you know. And you say, "Man, this guy is really repenting." No, he's so sad because he's got to be a lot more careful the next time he steals from somebody. Right? Remorse. It's not repentance. Number three, it's not a one-time action of a single event. The point is, it moves on from there. We could look at that. Well, Acts 26:20. Did we ever look at that one? I'm not sure we did. 26:20. I'd like to back up what we're saying here. Yeah, Paul's giving his testimony here in Acts 26:20. We're saying it's not just a single event when a person gets saved. All right? 26:20. Ready? "But kept declaring both to those in Damascus first, also Jerusalem, and then through all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should" what?
"Repent."
How? "And turn to performing deeds appropriate to repentance." How about that? See, that's sub-conversion, isn't it? Deeds that are appropriate to that. Okay, so it's not a one-time single action. It's not separate and solely subsequent after or to conversion. In other words, it's not something that just takes place later. Now, that's significant because there's been a debate that has taken place. It's long past, but it was called the Lordship Salvation thing. And many were saying, "Hey, wait a minute, that the gospel is about believe," and that's true. "But repentance is something we do later." And that made a lot of people stop and say, "Wait a minute, I'm not sure the Bible says that, that it's just believe and later on that repent. What really takes place in a conversion?" And what we've just reviewed is not only faith, but also turning from and to. You with me? So that related to the whole lordship thing. So, you know, we could say to somebody, "Yes, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." But we need to help them understand what that means to truly believe on him. Okay? It's not another gospel, Acts 14:15. It's not something other than what Paul preached or whatever. I'm not going to go there to 14. Well, we're there. 14:15. 14:15. Yeah, notice it's the same thing. "And saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and we preach the" what?
"Amen.
To you, that you should" what?
"Turn.
Turn from these vain things to a living God." See that? Equates the gospel with what? Turning from all your idols, you Ephesians, and turning to God. Not another gospel, and it's not easy. And I'm just quoting there the prodigal son. Because it came to a point with him where, as a Jewish young man, he was fighting with the pigs for what was left over from the slop. And he came to his what? Came to his senses. But it took that to cause him to say, "I'm going back to Dad. And I'm going to tell him I don't even deserve to be one of your servants. Forgive me." Repentance is not an easy thing necessarily, is it? True repentance is not possible for the right motive without being saved. But even as the saved areas of... We're going to have a Lord's Supper today. We're going to be thinking about our sin, are we not? And the Savior, what he's done to forgive us. But it's also a time to reflect upon what he's done and the call in our lives to examine ourselves. How does Paul end 2 Corinthians? Turn there. Acts. Oh, I was going the wrong way. Go to the right. 2 Corinthians. This is good. Find our way around in the book. Amen? You better brought your Bible in here or somebody will recommend that you'd be stoned. We don't want to see that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Mm-hmm. Boy, that was harsh, wasn't it? 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. What's the next words? Whoa. That's pretty serious, isn't it? You know we do that today? That today. Now, I hope there's two sides of that. One is, hallelujah for the cross. You're just praising God. The other side of it is the reality of your sin. Correct? He's taking care of it. But, oh Lord, what is 1 John 5:13? It's always coming back to us every day. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just. Forgive us our sin. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice He says, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. He's saying, check your life out. That's a good thing. Okay. Back to repentance then is. We're going to finish this, okay? Romans 2:4. We might go into the next hour. Is that all right? That's all secondary and in there anyhow. 2:4. We're going to come back one more week at it. Is that all right?
Yeah.
This is important. This is important. Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of the kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to what? We're not going to look up the other passages that convey the same idea, but we already know salvation is all of God's grace, right? So now we know likewise repentance is a gift from God. Now two sides of that to that coin. Number one, we're called to repent, but God gives grace to repent. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift in salvation. And it's a gift in helping us to repent of our sin. So it is essential. Number two, it is essential to salvation. You won't be saved without, you must repent. Jesus preached that. And to say that that's two different gospels is not true. So we're going to go to one other passage in Luke. In Luke chapter 24. And then come back to this next week. Somebody's going to say, well, what were we talking about in the class this morning? You're going to say, and we were talking about salvation and the fact that salvation involves truly what? Repenting. Amen?
Yes.
Luke 24. Let's end with Christ, what He says. Verse 44, toward the end of Luke, in chapter 24, verse 44. I don't have this one with number 2, but you could write it down there, but we'll come back to it. Now He said this, He said to them, these are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He just covered the whole Old Testament, didn't He? Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures.
Wow.
And He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the third day, and rise again from the dead the third day, and that what?
Repentance.
For the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Who's preaching that right there? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Okay, I want to say some more things about the reality of this as it relates to true conversion, that we would better understand what really happened to us when we are saved and what happens to others. And then we want to talk about the evidence of that, is the fruit of it, and maybe introduce assurance. And assurance is about that gift, that when we're saved, we can know that we're saved, and we can know that we know it. Amen? and a wonderful thing to have assurance of the Scriptures. And people who are basing their salvation on faith plus their works, okay, plus their works, find it very hard to have assurance. We'll talk about that next week. Very hard to have assurance if your salvation is based upon Jesus plus you. Because how do you never know whether you've done enough or good enough to keep it? Amen? Let's flip it over. How do you know if you've sinned enough to lose it? You got some real problems there. And that's all over this community. I'm just going to tell you that right now. All over this community, because in this community in which we live, if I can just cut it straight, we've got this thing about Jesus plus baptism and so forth. Enough said. Father, thank you for your word. We've looked at you. We try to convey from your word the things that we've been asserting from our study this morning. And this great salvation is worthy of our loving you with all of our mind, thinking hard about great truths, about conversion, about justification, about sanctification, about new life, and about repentance. Thank you for what we're going to have now in the worship that we're going to experience in the Word and in the new song and the blessing of remembering the cross. May it be a great day in the Lord for us together for your glory. All to your glory, Father, of what you've done. Because we started with the fact that this is all of God. All you're doing in our lives is all of your grace, and we give you great praise for it. And a great way for us to give you praise is to thank you. So we thank you for this great salvation in Christ's name. And everybody said, Amen.